Thank you for listening to this week's sermon podcast by Dr. John Hanna. It is our hope and prayer that you will be encouraged in your faith and in your walk with Jesus. For more information, please go to springfieldchurch.org. Here now is the most recent message.
Take your New Testaments and turn to Acts chapter 2. Today is Pentecost Sunday. You know, as a church, we do Christmas pretty well, and we do Easter pretty well. We need to do Pentecost just as well. Because if at Christmas we celebrate the fact that God came to us, and if at Easter we celebrate the fact that God conquered death for us, then at Pentecost we celebrate the indwelling presence of God within us. And that's what Pentecost is all about. 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, something amazing, incredible, unexplainable happened that we're going to read about here to the disciples who were gathered together following Jesus' instructions to wait and pray for this day, for this moment. And as they were obedient to Jesus' words, something incredible happened. Over 20 years ago now, when Renee and I visited Jerusalem, we visited the upper room where this event is said to have occurred. And as I stood in that room and I just soaked in all that must have happened that first Pentecost, I was just overwhelmed with incredible emotion. Just standing there thinking about what it would have been like to be in that room. It must have been terrifying, yes, but also comforting at the same time. Acts chapter 2, let's read about this incredible day that was prophesied hundreds of years earlier in the prophet Joel and came to fruition here in Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? How then is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Lord, we too ask, what does this mean? This strange account. What does this mean? And what does this mean for us today, Lord? What are the implications for the church today? What does this mean for us in the year 2021? Lord, give us insights and instruction from your word. Because I too am asking, what does this mean? And how can it change and empower your church as never before. Give us the answer, Lord. What does this mean? And all God's people said, Amen. Well, those who study this sort of thing tell us, although nobody really knows because none of us were there, but they tell us that fire was first discovered, harnessed by Stone Age men many, 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 many years ago. Can you imagine being a caveman and discovering this amazing element called fire and beginning to learn how to harness it and use it for warmth, for protection, for cooking? One of the amazing things about the discovery of fire was that it moved civilization from the cradle of civilization there somewhere in Africa, where the climate was relatively warm, and humanity was then able to spread to other parts of the globe that were colder and were able to live because of this incredible, indispensable force of nature called fire. Mysterious how fire is, but it's also wonderful. It's so wonderful we even have a music band called Earth, Wind, and Fire, right? We're grateful for fire. We are grateful for fire. How many of you took a nice warm shower this morning? Oh, there's nothing like a warm shower and the heat of that furnace that warms the water for us. My 15-year-old son, Micah, doesn't scream like a girl very often. But when he does, it's because he's turned on the shower and it's freezing cold. Oh, we're so grateful for fire. We were at a young age taught to appreciate fire, but also to fear it. How many of your mothers said to you, "Don't touch that hot stove. Don't touch that hot stove." And then what did you do? You went and touched the hot stove, but you learned a lesson. You learned about the power of fire. Or your first campfire, your parents repeatedly told you, "Be careful of the campfire. Don't get too close." Renee and I know someone who, as a young girl, actually fell into a campfire and burned her arm pretty badly. We appreciate the power of fire, but we also have to fear it. As we slept last night, perhaps you woke up this morning and saw on the news that in the Democratic Republic of Congo, there is a major volcano eruption. Mount Nyiragongo has exploded, erupted in the city of Goma in the Democratic Republic of Congo. Goma is a city of 2 million people, and in the metropolitan area, there's a population of 670,000 people. They're saying up to 100,000 people are fleeing for their lives, even now as we speak, into nearby Rwanda. Because 20 years ago, in the year 2002, the last time Mount Nyiragongo erupted, they say anywhere from 250 to 300 precious souls perished because of the incredible amount of fire and lava and smoke. Oh, we appreciate fire, but we also fear it. I don't have to tell you where we were a year ago. The fires that raged all around us in the state of Oregon from north to south. I don't have to remind you of how terrible the smoke was and how we were on edge. Listen, you're on edge when the authorities tell you, be ready to evacuate at a moment's notice because of the power of fire. I spoke to an electrician once, a licensed electrician who'd been an electrician for years. He told me, he said, "You know, we still don't really understand everything there is to know about electricity. We just don't. What we have learned are ways to harness the power of electricity for our benefit." Can you imagine a world without electricity? Some of us freak out when the power goes out for 5 minutes, right? Especially when our phone battery power is only at 15%. How am I going to power my battery? Can you imagine a world without fire? we would truly be in the ice age. And that doesn't sound like much fun. Let me ask you this. Can you imagine a Christianity without fire? I think not only can we imagine a Christianity without fire, but I think way too many Christians are living without fire. I don't understand everything in this passage that I read to you from Acts chapter 2. I just don't. I'll be up front with you. I don't understand all the symbolism and the imagery and the terminology, this phrase, tongues of fire, or in the Greek, tongues as of fire. I don't understand it. And I think that perhaps those who were there when it occurred didn't understand it as well. I think the best imagery, the best way they could express what they saw and experienced was exactly what was recorded for us. They saw what appeared to be tongues of fire that rested upon them. I don't understand that imagery, but I do know that the Bible uses the imagery of fire, the symbolism of fire, to describe and explain God in both Testaments, Old and New, in Deuteronomy and in Hebrews. The scriptures say our God is a consuming fire. In Exodus, we read that after God delivered his people out of Egypt and they were wandering in the desert, that God led his people during the day in a pillar of cloud, and at night he led the people and protected the people in a pillar of fire. We read about the account in Mount Sinai that the Lord himself descended on the mountain as a fire, and the whole mountain greatly trembled. Then, of course, we read in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist comes and proclaims, preaching, but then he says, there is coming one greater than I who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So the scriptures utilize this powerful imagery of fire to describe God and his nature and who he is. And so when we come to Acts chapter 2 and we read of these tongues of fire, I'm not quite sure what to make of it, although I do know that tongues has to do with speaking, has to do with language. The prophet Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 23:29, God says, is not my word like fire? Tongues of fire. Strange imagery. I don't understand it completely. Just like I don't understand what happened to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. You remember the story? Moses tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he's tending the flock and he goes to the far side of the wilderness, the desert, and he comes to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in flames of fire from within a bush. And Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. Now, I probably would have run away from this scene, but not Moses. Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. And in verse 4 of Exodus chapter 3, we read that when God saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him, God spoke to Moses from within this bush on fire that was not consumed, and spoke to Moses by name and said, Moses, Moses. I wonder if there's a link between what we read in Exodus chapter 3 of this bush that's on fire. It's not consumed, but God speaks from within this bush. And I'm wondering if there's a link as we fast forward to Acts chapter 2, where these tongues of fire rest upon the disciples there who were gathered in the upper room. And I wonder if maybe God was saying, whereas once I spoke to Moses as I was beginning this new religion of Judaism and getting ready to create my people, the Israelites, whereas once I spoke from a bush on the far side of the desert near the Mount of Horeb, now in Acts chapter 2, God is saying, instead of a bush, I will rest my fire upon the tongues of my followers, and I will now speak through them. And somewhere in the middle, between God creating and developing his people, the Israelites, and then God birthing the church as his fire rests upon his people, and there's this new movement now called Christianity, somewhere in the middle, we have this another strange account in Isaiah chapter 6, where the prophet Isaiah has a strange encounter with God. Because in Isaiah chapter 6, we have this very interesting episode where Isaiah is caught up and he sees the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and above him were these strange heavenly creatures, and these creatures, from their mouths, were able to say and sing and proclaim, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." But Isaiah himself is not able to proclaim those words. Isaiah sees these heavenly creatures singing the praises of a holy God, but Isaiah himself is paralyzed. He cannot speak those words. And he realizes he can't speak those words because he says, "I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. I have seen the King, the Lord of glory, but I can't say those words." And something very strange happens. One of these heavenly creatures, a seraph, brings a live, hot, burning coal, and he touches the mouth of the prophet Isaiah. And then Isaiah is able to speak in response to God. I wonder if these tongues of fire that rested upon the disciples in that upper room was God's way of purifying, cleansing, empowering his followers so that they now can speak and proclaim the very word of God, so that others could hear the good news of Jesus Christ. We know that tongues has to do with speech, language. And we know that when God rests upon a person, their language is transformed. Whereas once they cursed God, now they praise God. We have an entire book in our New Testament, the book of James, that talks about the power of our tongue. And when God is not in control of our lives, our mouths curse God and curse others. But when we are under the control of God's Spirit, with our mouth we proclaim and praise the Word of God. Fire also has to do with warmth. Fire keeps us warm. It is the antidote to being cold. And we read a verse, a word from Jesus in Matthew 24, verse 12, that is such a poignant verse that describes our day and age that we're living in to a T. Jesus says in Matthew 24, 12, "Because of the increase of wickedness," we see that happening today. Is not wickedness increasing all around us? Lawlessness, disobedience. "Because of the increase of wickedness," Jesus said, "the love of most will grow cold." We see this happening today. People are colder than ever, indifferent, calloused, desensitized, lukewarm. And perhaps this is Jesus' way of saying, if we are not consumed with the fire of God, we will become just as cold and calloused as the world. Not only is today Pentecost Sunday, but today is Altarsgate Sunday. What is Altarsgate? Well, John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, from which the Church of the Nazarene was birthed, along with other Wesleyan churches and movements. John Wesley, May 24, 1738, exactly 283 years ago tomorrow, had a life-changing encounter in Altarsgate Street, London, England. He was saved, grew up a preacher's kid, knew the Word of God, had the head knowledge, but he was still struggling with his faith. He was struggling if he was really saved. And so someone invited him to a Bible study on May 24, 1738. It was a Moravian Bible study through the book of Romans. Wesley didn't really want to go, but as he writes in his journal, it was about a quarter till nine in the evening, and I went reluctantly to this Bible study. And he walked in, and they hadn't even gotten to the Bible study part yet. Someone was just reading the preface to Martin Luther's study in the book of Romans. And as those words were being read, John Wesley said, "Something happened to me that night." And in his own words, he said, "My heart was strangely warmed." And it was then that John Wesley went from having a head knowledge of God to having a heart warming experience of the precious power of God's Holy Spirit warming his heart, giving him the assurance that he really was a son of God. He really was saved. And from that moment on, May 24, 1738, 283 years ago tomorrow, John Wesley went on and changed the world and set the world on fire. Caused a revival all throughout England, which spread eventually here to the States. And so fire has to do with warmth. The Holy Spirit, as He indwells us, fills us, keeps our hearts warm and tender towards God, keeps us sensitive to the things of God, keeps us on fire for God. I believe that's what the Holy Spirit does. The other thing about fire is that it is a source of light. If we were to cover all the windows in this room, turn off all the lights, it would be completely dark. But if I lit a match, that one little match would give us light. Reminds me of the declaration of Jesus himself in John chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Jesus is the one who lights the world, lights our path, helps us to see in the darkness. And then Jesus says some really interesting things in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Turn to Matthew 5, 16. Because this is going to be the verse that we're going to meditate on for the next several weeks. As today I've just laid the biblical and theological foundation for God's desire to light us up. No longer are we to live in darkness. But in Matthew 5, 16, Jesus says, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." So what does this mean for us on Pentecost Sunday as we seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God? We say, "God, fill me with your presence, fill me with warmth, fill me with your holy fire, but fill me so that your light may shine through me, so that others can see you in me." Let your light shine. I think it looks a little bit like this. You know what this is? What is it? It's a lamp. What good is a lamp without a light bulb, right? It's no good. I suppose you could use it as a paperweight or a doorstop, but that's not its purpose. What good is a light stand without a light? I think too many Christians are living like this. No light. So Jesus says, let your light shine. Okay, Jesus. All right. Let's see what happens. That's a start, right? But I look at this and it's almost as if Jesus is speaking in a squealy voice, let your light shine. No, I don't think this is what Jesus is saying. You're exactly right. I think we need a bigger bulb. I think when Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, let your light shine, he was saying, let your light shine, right? Right? Let it shine. I think Jesus has more for us. I think sometimes we underestimate how bright the Holy Spirit of God wants to shine through us, right? Jesus said, let your light shine! Let your light shine! Let the light of my spirit shine through you. Let my love permeate you. Be a conduit for my love and shine bright. Because when the Holy Spirit descends upon his people, they can't help but to speak as if they have tongues of fire. And the love and light and power of Almighty God shines through them.
Hi, I'm John Hanna, pastor of All Things Good, a church that believes in the goodness of God because God is the source of all things good. We are located on the corner of 18th and E Street in Springfield, and our Sunday morning service is 11 o'clock a.m. For more information about our church, you can visit our website at springfieldchurch.org. We look forward to meeting you, and I hope you have a great day.